Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say,
they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which has been preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister.
In these verses, and especially these verses, Paul uses the word reconciliation, which refers to man being made friends with God, being at peace with God, especially when that individual obeys what will allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse their sins. Let us look this morning, look very closely at the things that Paul teaches us about being reconciled to God. First, in Colossians 1 and verse 20, it teaches that it pleased God for Christ to not only be preeminent and superior to all others, but it also pleases God for Christ to reconcile all things to God. In verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 1, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace with the blood of his cross." When we sin, both men and women, we separate ourselves from God. And because of that, we are at a spiritual war with God. It is then that we need to be reconciled to God. Reconcile means to make friends again, or being restored to God's favor after our past sins have been forgiven. God has taken the initiative in reconciling us to himself. God does this through Christ when men and women who believe, repent, and confess that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are baptized. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 5. I want us to look at verses 8 through 11. These verses teach that it was the love of God that motivated God to reconcile men to himself through Jesus. Let's read these verses. "But God commended his love toward us." Some versions say demonstrates. "That in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." Now we go back to Colossians 1 and verse 20. "To reconcile all things to himself by him." Himself refers to God, being the one who took that initiative to bring about reconciling reconciliation, of bringing, of having man be brought back to him. The one thing the New Testament never does, it never talks of God being reconciled to the world, but always that the world has to be reconciled to God. And the reason being is that man walked away. So man is the one who has to come back. And going back to that verse, it says, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Reconciliation and peace between men and God is brought about by the blood which Christ shed on that cross. The blood of Christ possesses sufficient power to reconcile even those who died prior to the cross and to his sacrifice. The benefits of his shed blood flows backwards as well as into cleanse the obedient of the previous ages, including Abraham and David and a multitude of all those others who obediently used animal blood. You will look in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. In these verses, it teaches that the faithful under the Old Testament had never received complete cleansing of their sins because they were using the blood of animals. However, when Christ shed his blood on the cross, the power of it reached back to bring about a complete cleansing of those who faithfully used that animal blood. Now, those verses read, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. When Christ died, Abraham, David, Joseph, Noah, all of these righteous souls who passed from this world were residing in the Hadean realm of paradise. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 42, in Luke 16 verses 19 through 31, it teaches here that Hades is divided into two parts. One part is where the righteous dead go, and the second part is where the unrighteous dead go. And the souls of each, they wait. They wait in either comfort or in torment until the second coming of Christ and that day of judgment. The eternal future for all of those faithful ones in the Old Testament. That eternal future will be a good future. For the blood of Christ was sufficient to cleanse them of their guilt. Those living on this side of the cross, you and I have open access to the benefits of the blood of Christ. In view of these points, the faithful of the Old Testament and those living and who have lived since his death are offered those benefits. In other words, the blood of Christ flowed backwards from the cross, and it flows forward to all the generations that have lived this side of the cross. Second, in Colossians 1 and verse 21, it reminds Christians that before one is reconciled, that they are guilty of sin. When we look back at this verse, it teaches that before one is reconciled to God, one is alienated or separated. And because of that separation, they are enemies of God due to whatever mistaken ideas they have in their mind. Or maybe it's disobedient works that God looks upon as wicked works. The majority of the people in Colossae at the time were religious people. They were. Whether they were proselyte Jews or whether they were idol worshipers or whether they were even some Christians in there, they were religious people. But their religion was wrong. Their lives were wrong. Even though to them, that was normal every day. And they thought they were doing things right. This was their condition despite their good intentions. Mistaken ideas and disobedient works describe all unbelievers. Even those who have never learned the gospel. Their lives are not in harmony with God's will. Their thinking is wrong. And because of this, they're separated from God. There's one fact here. There are no innocent unbelievers. All guilty. The reconciliation required the actions of God and the individual. It was God who took the very first steps by sending Christ to execute the eternal plan of salvation. That plan will never go away as long as this world is here. That plan is never going to change as long as this world is here. That plan of salvation will end when Christ returns. Reconciliation requires both parties of that separation to be willing participators in that plan. It was sin on the part of each accountable person that created this estrangement. It is the individual who has to return and must return to God. Because the fact is, God will not move. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, the verse is 50. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, ye be reconciled to God." The result of reconciliation, according to Colossians 1 and verse 22, is that one's character and one's lifestyle must change. It teaches that reconciliation is made possible because of the death of Christ, so that the reverse of an alienation to God will exist and that one will be holy and acceptable to God. It wasn't just a piece of Christ that was offered. It wasn't just his teachings that were offered. The whole being of Christ, the physical, the spiritual, was involved in the sacrifice that was made for lost men and women. Christ's physical body was cruelly put to death in a most horrible way. But that wasn't the only thing that was put on that cross. Jesus' spirit was separated from the Father while he was on that cross bearing the sins of men and women throughout the ages. Matthew 27, 46, Jesus said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" for that brief moment in time. While all the sins of mankind were on Jesus, Jesus and his Father were separated. The aim of Jesus' sacrifice was to make it possible for men and women to obtain remission of their guilt, to be able to be presented under God as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The time of this presentation when we will be presented before God Almighty will be that day of judgment. At that day of judgment, there will absolutely, positively be no more opportunity to make changes. That time will have long passed. And so before we depart this world, we must make abundantly sure that our character and our lifestyle has been reconciled to God Almighty. Our character and our lifestyle will become right, not only in the morning, but all day long. And not just the first day of the week or the last day of the week or Wednesday night, but 7 days a week. 24 hours a day. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Fourthly, it teaches that reconciliation is not a one-time process. That once man has been reconciled to God, they must continue to do their part to remain reconciled to God. This verse teaches if you continue in the faith, we are reconciled to God, but we must remain faithful. Faithfulness to Christ is so obviously taught here, and it is taught elsewhere in the Bible. It's hard to understand for us who sit here and take God's word for what it says, how so many deny the demand made in the Bible for faithfulness. If you've repented of your sins, if you've confessed and you were baptized for the remission of sins, the Bible teaches that we are to remain faithful and obedient. If we continue in whatever sins were forgiven, and we continue to ask for forgiveness with no intention of remedying the situation, we are forcing God to bend to our will. We are, in essence, saying, once saved, always saved. I can't fall away. To continue in the faith is to continue in study and obedience to the teachings of the New Testament. To be grounded is for one's life to be set in a sure foundation and not shaken by the false winds of doctrine, by the words of immoral temptations. To be steadfast is to be firm and consistently doing what one knows the Bible teaches them to do. The other morning I got up and one of my favorite shows is, well, it's actually two, This Old House and Ask This Old House. And if it was on all day, Vicky'd probably never get me to do anything as I sit there and dream of all the things I'd like to do. But they had this one episode here Friday morning of a retaining wall of this couple's home. And it, at one time, looked very nice, but it fell over. And so they sent in a letter, and one of their experts came over to the house. And the guy was very adamant. Look, and he says, you know, this wall was really nice, and maybe at the time it was put up, it was okay. But there, across the street and next to the house was a hill. And the man explained that that hill was putting all that weight on that ground. And the rain and everything else was coming in, and it literally pushed their stone wall over. And he said the problem was the selection of the materials. You know, the bricks and the materials that they used was made to perimeter a little tree or something, you know, put a border around a tree. But it wasn't designed to hold back a mountain. And so they removed all the stuff. And they dug down a foundation. And they put in stone and stuff for drainage. And they put in some heavier, more stable stones. And then they filled in behind with more stone for drainage. And then they put a drainage pipe in behind that. And they filled in more stone. And then finally they cemented with construction adhesive the top stone on it. Well, this is how we build our lives in Christ. We've been given this firm foundation, and we need to hold that foundation into place. We can't allow the cares of the world to erode our foundation. We have to be set on that sure foundation, and we cannot allow the storms of life, the temptations of life, to erode that foundation away. To be steadfast is to be firm and consistently doing what God commands. To not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which one has heard, is not to take our focus off of the hope of going to heaven that we read and learn about in the New Testament. Hope is desire with expectation. Without expectation, you don't have hope. Just hoping for a lot of money does not necessarily, if you don't have anything to expect it from, it's not going to happen. Our desire, our expectation is to go to heaven. Our Christian hope, according to Colossians 1 and verse 5, is laid up for us in heaven. Now let's look at the last verse of our scripture reading, verse 23. It says, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. When Paul wrote this letter, the church has been in existence for roughly around 30 years. Evangelism and mission work had been done so diligently that to every place that there was a living person, they had been exposed to the New Testament. There may not have been churches there, but as far away as England, as far away as Spain, and into the far reaches of Africa and over into India, the gospel message at least was talked about. People knew that there was another religion out there. Somebody knew the truth in all these regions. Minister means servant. And every Christian that we read of, and every Christian that is spoken of in the New Testament, the servant. You and I are servants. We all have, just as Paul, a part in the teaching and the spreading of the gospel. Whether it's in our Bible classes, whether it's with our neighbors, whether it's from the pulpit, or whether it is from the lives that we live out there in the workplace, we are responsible for spreading the gospel. Reconciliation, my friends, was initiated by God ever since man decided to go against God. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that is true. God wants nothing more than for us to have a relationship with Him. But it must be on his terms and not ours. If you are waiting to be for God to be reconciled to you, you are going to have a very long wait. It is going to be a fruitless wait, because that's not how it works. You must obey the gospel in its entirety so that you can be reconciled to God. If you're not a child of God, why do you wait, dear brother or sister? Why do you tarry so long? There will be a time when all the chances that we have will be gone. And there's no making up for it. We can't make it up by just living a good life, because we have to be reconciled to God. If you are not a Christian, we want to ask you and give you that opportunity this morning to obey the gospel. Repent and confess. Be baptized for the remission of sin, and to be reconciled with God Almighty. If you are a child of God, have you been living that faithful Christian life? Have you been doing everything possible to bring about the fruits of your labor, to bring it to fruition? Maybe you've lost some of that hope. Maybe some of the trials of life has been bearing down on you. You can't see your way out, and you need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need is this morning, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.